Please stand and open your copy of God's Word to the Old Testament. Go to the book of Jonah. Today we're going to continue our study of Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 16. Now in Jonah 1, 7 through 16, there are a couple of very important things about the Lord that we need to be aware of. We're going to see how the Lord will expose our disobedience, and we'll also see that the Lord will accomplish his plan. And so my hope is that we will be able and see how the Lord sovereignly controls all things and accomplishes his purposes despite human resistance. And so please follow along. Jonah chapter 1, I'll read verses 7 through 16. The word of the Lord says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and he said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea might quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, almighty God, you have supreme power and authority over all creation. You rule over nations, over kings, and even over the minor details of everyday life. And so this morning we ask that as we study your word, that we may better understand how your plans are final, how they are unstoppable, they are eternally consistent despite of human resistance. And so help us, Father, to not only seek your will, but to submit to it. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The story of Jonah is a prophetic narrative. It tells a real historical story of God dealing with the prophet Jonah. And it also magnifies the attributes of our God. So that is why in chapter 4, in the second half of verse 2, we find the overarching theme or the main idea that completely covers the whole book. And that is where Jonah reminds us when he says that the Lord is a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. And so those attributes of God can be seen across the whole book, and especially this morning when we go through today's passage. Now, as a brief summary, this takes place during a small window of history. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel was experiencing political and economic prosperity, but at the same time, they were experiencing moral and spiritual decay. Now, they were under the leadership of King Jeroboam, which happened around 150 years after the death of King Solomon, which puts us at around about 780 AD. Now, the Assyrian Empire, where Nineveh, the city where the prophet Jonah was sent to proclaim the message of the Lord, the Assyrian Empire was a rising or a superpower. They were feared. They were very brutal. They were very violent. They were known to cut the lips off of their enemies just by talking bad about them. And so even though they weren't dominant over Israel yet, they were conquering many nations. And in about 100 years from that point, they would eventually conquer Israel as well. And so in the first six verses of chapter 1, we're told that God sent the prophet Jonah to Israel's future enemy, which is in the city of Nineveh, and he told them to call out against them because their evil had reached the Lord. But instead of obeying, Jonah jumped on a ship Right? He was supposed to go on dry land to Nineveh, which is about 800 miles from where he was. Instead, jumped on a ship, went to Tarshish, complete opposite direction, and it would take about 2,000 miles to get there. Now, because of Jonah's disobedience, we see that God hurled a great wind upon the sea. The ship threatened to break up. Sailors were freaking out. They were crying out to their pagan gods, and obviously that didn't work. The captain found Jonah fast asleep. He woke him up. "What are you doing, sleeper? I need you to call out to your God and see if maybe your God will help us through this." Now, scholars don't believe that Jonah was present when the sailors were up on deck crying out to their pagan gods. But because of the captain's rebuke in verse 6, when we get to verse 7, Jonah's with the rest of the sailors up top on deck. And so Jonah hears what the sailors are about to say in verse 7. And so as we go through today's sermon, I want you to notice how the Lord sovereignly controls all things and accomplishes his purposes despite any form of human resistance, which is why the title of this sermon is "The Lord Will Not Be Stopped." Now, before we jump into verse 7, I want you guys to picture yourselves being on this old wooden ship in the middle of a storm out at sea. Verse 4 tells us that it was so bad that the ship was threatened to break up. And of course, it was caused by the great wind that the Lord had hurled upon the sea. So just think about it. You're on this ship. You're shoulder to shoulder with all the sailors. And in the midst of this circle, you have Jonah at this point. All right, so there's wind. There's water. There's just turbulence. The ship is about to break. They're trying to figure out whose fault is this divine wind. Why is this happening? So listen to what the sailors are saying in verse 7. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots.'" Remember, they might be yelling at this point, right? Because there's a storm going on. But I won't yell this morning. "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And as Enrique would say at this point, dun, 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 we know who the culprit is. Initially, in verse 5, the sailors had assembled with their first prayer group, called out to their gods. That didn't work. So now they're going to take it up with a new idea. "Hey, let's cast lots. Let's see if the divine powers will tell us what's going on here." Now, the ancient Near East, many cultures would cast lots in search of divine guidance. And so even pagans believed that the outcome was controlled by a divine supernatural intervention. So they already knew that it was to determine the outcome that was left outside of human control. They could not handle this wind. They could not handle this storm. They couldn't figure out why it was happening. But they understood, we cast lots to try and get some supernatural divine intervention to help us with this. Now, the most typical option for lots were these little stones or these pebbles. So they would either put inscriptions or symbols on each of the stones. Sometimes they were different colors. And so depending on what color or what symbol the person would get, they would know this is the person that got us in trouble. So imagine being in this tense situation. You're surrounded by these sailors, and they're casting lots one by one. And you can see Jonah looking at him. It's going to get to him, and it got to him. The lot fell on Jonah. Now, Israel would also cast lots, but with a very important difference. They didn't just think casting lots was controlled by some sort of supernatural intervention. They also understood casting lots was not just luck or chance. It was the Lord that was manifesting his will and showing his sovereign rule over all things. And so the passage that we are studying will show that God's sovereign rule over Jonah's life, over the sailors' lives, over the storm, the ship, the sea, everything is under God's control. And so Israel's use of lots was based on the belief that the Lord controlled the outcome. So this is definitely a picture of God's sovereignty, because he chooses where the lot falls, but then we see man's responsibility because they have to cast the lots. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, and we'll see this biblical truth of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility when it comes to casting lots. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And so the purpose of casting lots was not gambling or was not a chance kind of game. It was to determine God's will on the matter that's happening. It would be used to resolve disputes between individuals, even between nations at some point. It was to select individuals for specific responsibilities, and it was also used to expose sin. Now, one of the Old Testament examples that we found about this is in Joshua chapter 7. So let's go to Joshua 7, and we'll look at verse 14. Joshua 7, 14. This is where someone disobeyed God's direct command during the conquest of Jericho about not taking anything for themselves. So God revealed the guilty party through a process involving the casting of lots. So Joshua 7, 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribes that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And he's going to kind of filter them through, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And so the lot eventually identifies the man Achan as the man who disobeyed God's direct command by stealing and hiding devoted treasures from the Babylonians. And he got it for himself. And so really this parallels Jonah in an interesting way, because in both we have a hidden sin, in both we have divine judgment, and in both the casting of lots identifies the guilty person. Now, I'm just going to ask you for a favor. Please don't go home and start painting little stones or putting numbers on stones and start casting lots and try to find out if you're supposed to do something. Don't do that. In the New Testament, it never instructs Christians to make decisions by casting lots. And that's because after Pentecost, believers are repeatedly guided by the Holy Spirit, by Scripture, by prayer, by church leadership, by wisdom. So as you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, commit yourself to reading God's word faithfully. If we went around, we would ask, how is your Bible reading plan from January? It's going to be tough sometimes, right? But don't stop. Regardless of where you are, commit yourself to reading God's word. The more familiar you become with who God is, of his holiness, of his wisdom, of his love, of his justice, his mercy, his faithfulness, the more equipped you'll be to recognize what honors him more. And so as you read scripture, pay attention not only to what God has done, but also to what he has called you to be or to do as a believer. Do you realize that God's word teaches you how to think, how to speak, how to make decisions, how to treat others, how to endure trials, how to live in a manner worthy of the calling? And at the same time, as you're doing that, pray continually for wisdom, for spiritual discernment. Ask the Lord to help you evaluate situations biblically. Don't evaluate situations based on what the culture tells you or what the world tells you. Do it in a biblical manner. Guard yourself from being led by emotions alone, and give you a heart that desires obedience more than just personal comfort or convenience. And one thing we also have to do, do not neglect the biblical counsel of your church leaders. God has graciously given pastors to help shepherd his people. Many times God provides wisdom, encouragement, correction, direction through the counsel of those who know his word and to those of us who care for your soul. Now, I'll be the first to admit, church leaders are not perfect. Just ask Belen. She'll let you know, I am not perfect. But God frequently uses us as instruments to guide believers towards wise and faithful decisions. Why? Because we are going to the scriptures. It's not my opinion. It's not this church's opinion. We're standing on God's word. And so when those things are present in your life, you can move forward with confidence, trusting that the Lord is guiding your every step for his glory and for your good. But why? Because you are submitting to his will. So when we go back to Jonah, in his case, the sailors thought casting lots was just a common practice to discover the cause of this storm. What they didn't realize was that the God of Jonah, who was fleeing from him, was directing the outcome of the lot and exposing his prophet's disobedience. And so nobody, not Jonah, not the sailors, not the sea, not me, not you can escape the sovereign hand of God. He will expose our disobedience. And so when the stones found Jonah to be the guilty person, all eyes were on him. They're just staring at him and thinking, you're the problem. All this time, earlier passages, verses say that they were just hurling stuff off the ship to try to figure out what's going on. And all this time it was you, the guy that was asleep. So they start to interrogate Jonah to determine which deity have they offended. So look at verse 8 in Jonah 1:8. Then the sailor said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And they're just, what is it, rapid fire. Got all these questions. Remember, the storm's going on. You're trying to figure this out as fast as possible. But notice their first statement in verse 8 is exactly, it was already answered in verse 7. Okay, in verse 7, they said they would cast lots for what? So that they may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. They already casted the lots. They already knew that by divine intervention that it was Jonah. Jonah didn't disagree with those accusations because he accepted the method of casting lots. He understood that was how God would expose his sin. But then it seems in verse 8 as though the sailor was kind of trying to give Jonah the benefit of the doubt. Okay, look, we know the lot say it's you, but just confirm. We want to hear it straight from you. Is this storm really because of you? So they continue with those questions. What's your occupation? Maybe we can figure this out. Maybe it wasn't you. Where do you come from? What is your country? All these questions. Now, for the first time in this story, Jonah is about to speak. So let's see how he responds to the sailors in question in verse 9. And Jonah said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So in verse 9, Jonah provides just two rather simple and short answers. First, I am a Hebrew. That was really a terminology that even the sailors would understand. That would answer a lot of their questions. And two, he says, I fear or I worship the Lord. Jonah appears to be confessing and uses the covenantal name of God, Yahweh, which is ironic because Jonah is not holding up his responsibility of this covenantal relationship with the Lord. He's not in obedience to him. And then Jonah claimed to fear the Lord, but he's fleeing the Lord. He's not obeying the Lord. He's trying to change this divine appointment in his life because he doesn't want to arise and go to Nineveh to send them the message of the Lord. Another thing that's kind of interesting to note, that Jonah doesn't say, I obey the Lord. I'm a Hebrew and I obey the Lord. I fear the Lord. He doesn't say, I'm a Hebrew and I'm going to where the Lord commanded me to go. He doesn't say that either. So Jonah is professing sound theology at the beginning, but then his life is contradicting that confession. See, Jonah knew who God was. Jonah knew God's character. He knew God's power. He knew God's sovereignty. Yet knowledge alone was not enough. His behavior revealed that, at least in that moment, his life was not aligned with what he claimed to believe. And the danger for us is the same. It's possible to be attending church. Oh yeah, I go to church for the morning and in the evening when they have prayer service. I go to church on Wednesdays. I go to church even when it's closed on Tuesdays and Thursdays. I'm in church all the time. I read theology. Oh, you can't imagine the kind of books that I read. Oh, if you could only hear what the pastors say about me because of my memorization skills with scripture. And all these things we say we do while failing to submit our lives to God. And so we can say that we believe God is sovereign, yet we constantly worry as though he is not in control of all things. We can say that we believe God is holy, yet we tolerate sin in our lives. We can say that we love Christ, but we consistently prioritize things above Christ. John 14:15 is very clear. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so what you believe should fuel how you behave. Your convictions should really shape your conduct, and your profession should match your practice. So don't just ask yourself, what is it that I believe? Really, the question should be, does my life reflect what I claim to believe? And so Jonah's life was not reflecting what he claimed to believe. And in a sense, he admits his own disobedience that brought about the storm. Because notice how he describes the Lord in verse 9. He describes him as the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. It's kind of interesting to me because I kind of felt like he, in a sense, saying the dry land being Nineveh, he controls that, but he also controls the sea on my way to Tarshish. He controls everything. So Jonah makes sure to identify the Lord as the Lord of all creation. He's telling the sailors, you know what? Remember earlier when you're trying to pray to your pagan god Baal and you say that that's the God of heaven? That's a false god. This is the God of heaven. And then he might be thinking and saying, remember the pagan god Ra that you claim that he is the God of all creation? It's not him. It's the Lord. He is the one who is creator over all. And so that's why, guys, your gods were not responding to you. Now, what was the sailor's reaction to what Jonah just said? Well, verse 10 tells us, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Isn't that interesting? You have unbelievers, this prophet telling them, I fear the Lord, he's ruler over all, I'm running from him. What? What do you mean you're running from him? And now because of you, this storm is upon us. And not only are they afraid, it says they are exceedingly afraid. It literally means that they feared with great fear. That's how much fear they had. They had just confirmed what they were afraid of, that the storm was no ordinary storm. And I'm sure that Pancho and Juan were talking there and saying, I told you, this is no storm like we've seen before. Like, this is completely supernatural. And on top of the fear that they already had, they were now filled with a holy fear, finding out that it's the God of all creation that is causing this. And so their question in verse 10 was really an exclamation of horror. It says, Jonah, what is it that you have done? And so for verses 7 through 10, the point is not that the sailors were trying to cleverly investigate what was going on with the storm. The point is that God exposed what Jonah tried to hide. And really, this connects with other scripture. So let's go to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32, 23. Part of it says, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Similar, we see in Luke 12, 2. It says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Luke 12, 22. And so Jonah may have thought that he had the ability to change the Lord's will. But as we'll see next in Jonah chapter 1, verse 11, we'll see that the Lord will accomplish his plan. So going back to Jonah 1:11, then they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. So now the sailors are seeking further explanation because they see that this sea grew more and more tempestuous. Now it's literally saying in the original language that the sea was walking and raging like a madman, just looking for destruction. And that's what they're kind of seeing the sea as. It's just growing more and more in that way. And it's just waiting to destroy them. Now this is an incredibly desperate situation, and they knew that something had to be done. We have to please this angry God. We just don't know what to do. But who better to ask than the Hebrew that is fleeing from his God? So they asked Jonah, how can we calm it? So verse 12, Jonah said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. While Jonah's voluntary sacrifice might appear noble, you might think, wow, Jonah, he's stepping up. He's taking responsibility. That's pretty good. Nope, that's not true. He didn't show any repentance for fleeing the Lord. He just resigned himself to the only solution he thought there was, which was throw me overboard. There was a better solution that he didn't even consider. Because if you remember in verse 6, the captain of the ship asked him, hey, pray to your God. Well, here right now in verse 12, he could have prayed to his God as well. He opted not to. still refusing to call out to the God of heaven. Instead, he gives the sailors instructions to throw him overboard. What's interesting is he doesn't offer to jump. You guys throw me. It'll be by your hand. In any case, he would rather die than obey God's call to arise and go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah does not cry out to the Lord for forgiveness. He acknowledges his sin. Nope. He does not confess before God. And no apology to the sailors. Like, hey, guys, I'm so sorry. Like, all this is because of me. None of that. So this reminds us of an important truth about sin. Sin never affects only the sinner. Sin never affects only the sinner. Jonah may have thought that his decision to flee from God's command was a personal matter. This is something between me and the Lord. We'll kind of get to it when I get to Tarshish. Maybe we can talk it out. No. He was the one fleeing. He was the one disobeying. He was the one on board a ship. But his rebellion quickly became everyone else's problem. The sailors found themselves fighting for their lives because of the sin that they had not committed. Now, this is one of Satan's greatest deceptions. Satan convinces people that their sin is private. Don't worry. Your sin is isolated. No one has to know. It's harmless. This only affects you. Like, we'll get over it. Don't worry about it. No one else is going to get hurt from your sin. And even worse, no one else will know. Yet Scripture repeatedly shows us that sin has consequences that reaches beyond the individual. A husband's sin can affect his wife and his children. A parent's sin can affect an entire household. Hang on to this one, church. A church member's unrepentant sin can harm the witness and the unity of the church. Do you realize that? A leader's sin can bring devastation to those under his care. What begins in secrecy of one heart often produces suffering in the lives of many, many others. Now listen to this quote from a pastor who wrote about private sins hurting those around us. He says, "One of the most treacherous lies we can believe about sin, especially sin we consider private or secret, is that we can keep its consequences to ourselves. We rarely consider how our sin inevitably influences others in one way or another." So, brothers and sisters, always remember that we sin as a member of a community, even when we sin alone. But unlike Jonah, whose disobedience brought danger upon others, Jesus Christ's perfect obedience brought salvation to others. Jonah's rebellion threatened lives. Christ's righteousness saves lives. Jonah was cast into the sea because of his own sin. Christ willingly went to the cross for the sins of his people. And so where Jonah's actions brought turmoil, Christ brings peace. Sin always affects more people than we realize. But it's the same thing with obedience. By God's grace, may we be people of obedience whose lives bring blessing, encouragement, building each other up to those around us rather than grief or harm because of our disobedience. And so Jonah tells the sailors, "Hurl me into the sea." You see how the sailors reacted. Verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." Isn't that funny? It almost seems like the sailors have a higher moral standing than Jonah because they didn't do what they were told. Verse 13, "Nevertheless," meaning sailors completely ignored what Jonah just said. "We're not going to throw you out. We're going to try to get out of this storm using our own strength. I mean, we're good sailors. We've done this for decades. We can get out of this." It says that they rowed hard to get to dry land, but they couldn't. And the word row here, it literally means to dig into water. So these guys are really going at it, not getting anywhere. They tried their best, but they failed. And then verse 13 continues and says that the sea got more and more tempestuous against them. So it's as if God is telling the sailors that, hey, I'm in control. You want me to see how much in control? You row harder? Let me throw you another wave. And it gets harder against them. And it's getting harder against them. Why? Because he is in control and not them, not the false gods. So it became obvious to the sailors that Jonah's God was going to deal with Jonah on his terms, not on theirs. So let's look at what the sailors end up doing in verse 14. Therefore the sailors called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. All right, sailors gave it the old college try, failed again, so they gathered for a second prayer meeting. Okay, guys, but this time they speak to the one true living God. And so before these pagans, sailors would hurl Jonah right into the storm. First, they called out to the Lord. They know he hears them. They know he's in charge, unlike their pagan gods. And then they plead for their lives. Please don't let me die. Please save us. Don't blame us for the sin Jonah has committed. Then they were obviously aware that the taking of a man's life is a very serious matter. Consequences are involved in it. So he's trying to make sure, please don't punish us for that. And if you grant us to live, they're asking the Lord, don't punish us the rest of our natural lives. Don't do anything to us now. Don't do anything to us later, please. We're just doing what we're told here. And that's why they say, lay not on us innocent blood. Might not be aware, fully aware of the crime that Jonah had committed, but they don't want to be responsible for him. And most important of all, these pagan sailors have come face to face with the Lord, with the creator of heaven and earth. And they can acknowledge and they can confess the Lord's sovereignty by what they exclaim at the end of verse 14. That's why they say, you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they threw themselves. And I would say, just like the rest of the passage, they have hurled themselves at the mercy of the Lord. Now let's see if the Lord hears their cries. Verse 15 and 16. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And so the Lord, who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, heard the cries of the sailors. I can imagine that as soon as Jonah left their arms and he touched the sea, instant calm. That would have freaked you out. That's why it says the men feared the Lord exceedingly. This is true. Like everything that we've been thinking about Jonah's God up to this point, it's true. It's no coincidence that we cast lots. No coincidence now we hurl him and everything stops. The beginning of today's passage in verse 7, the sailors feared the storm. They feared the sea. They feared creation. But now at the end of this passage in verse 16, they fear the creator who they have now learned has the power to control all things, including nature itself. And so they went from a fear for their lives to a submissive awe, a reverence, which manifested itself in some degree of repentance when they vowed and they offered sacrifices. You know, some commentators, scholars say, well, it's not necessarily true that they made sacrifices right then and there. Because if you remember, they're in the middle of a storm. A few verses before, they hurled everything off the ship, so there's nothing there. Probably not any live animals anyway to begin with. So they might have waited till they got to dry land, and they kept the vow, and they made the sacrifice. But unfortunately, there's nothing in the text for us to determine whether the sailors came to a genuine repentance and accepted the Lord as their God, or if they just kind of added him on to their list of pagan gods, just to be like, for sure, well, you know what, we'll hold on to this one just like we hold on to the others. We're not sure. And so it is sad, but true, that there are some people today who seem to recognize the power of the Lord, but refuse to receive him as Lord and Savior. They believe God exists. They believe that Jesus was a historical figure. They believe he performed miracles. They believe he died on the cross. Some even believe, yeah, he rose again. That was a supernatural event. They recognize his power, yet they never surrender their lives to him. The Bible teaches that you will not receive genuine saving faith just from believing. Some of you guys well know James 2:19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe. It's not enough to believe. So brothers and sisters, demons have an excellent theology. They have great doctrine. They know who Christ is. They know his power. They know his authority. They do not worship him, they do not submit to him. And that reality exists within many churches today. There's people who admire Jesus. They don't follow him. They appreciate his teachings. Man, just a great teacher. They refuse his authority. They want the benefits of Christianity without the discipline that it comes with. And even more concerning is the common idea that a person can receive Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. And those people want Jesus to forgive their sin so that they can go to heaven, but then they want to remain in control of their own lives. The Bible never presents a divided Jesus. We don't receive part of Jesus while rejecting the other part of Jesus. See, the same Jesus who saves is the same Jesus who reigns. The same Jesus who forgives sin is the same one who commands obedience. Now, you are very familiar with Romans 10:9. This is where we see both Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, got it, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. He is your Savior. You cannot have one or the other. You have to have both. Jesus has not come into our lives as an advisor, as a consultant, as a helper when it's convenient for us. We need to see him as king of our lives. Now, the sailors feared the Lord because they had seen his power. The question for us is whether our recognition of God's power has led us to a wholeheartedly submission to his authority. I want to just leave you with some closing thoughts. At every turn in today's narrative, from verses 7 through 16, we see that the Lord will not be stopped. We see Jonah tries to run, God exposes him. Sailors cast lots, God directs the outcome. Sailors try another solution, they row hard, God prevents them from succeeding. The sea rages according to God's purpose. The sea stops immediately when God's will is obeyed, and then the sailors end up fearing and worshiping the Lord. And so the Lord sovereignly controls all things. He accomplishes his purpose despite any form of human resistance. He controls the weather. He controls the waves. And he controls the great fish that we're going to see next week. And it is all to achieve his purpose. Now, what we as Christians need to make absolutely sure is that we live a life that shows the others around us that we have hurled ourselves to the feet of Jesus and are under his sovereign will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your truth, for your word. Thank you, Father, for continuing to remind us that you are in control of all things, that we can trust in you, that we can cast our cares, but that our lives also need to reflect that truth. So we ask you, Lord, to help us. Holy Spirit, guide us, counsel us, encourage us to live godly lives. Encourage us to love one another as we've been called. Encourage us to desire the things from above. And Jesus, we are so grateful. Thank you. Thank you for redeeming us, for saving us. Help us to be just like you. We want to be Christ-like. And so, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.